Let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We'll read the entire psalm, 8 verses. This morning I want to draw your attention to verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 130. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman of the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God bless to us the reading of inspired sacred scripture. Let us pray together. Gracious God, you are the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. And was our Lord Jesus Christ who could say those words himself, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has sent me to proclaim good news to those in darkness, to those in chains, to those who are bound up in sin, to release them, to deliver them, to free them, to forgive them. And so, gracious Father, be pleased as we examine your word this morning, that the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ may be before our eyes in the wonder of what he has done for us. This we pray, and this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. This psalm is one of 7 penitential psalms. The others are Psalm 6 and 32 and 38 and 58 and Psalm 102 and Psalm 143. Martin Luther said that these psalms are the psalms of Paul, penitential psalms, Pauline psalms, and certainly the themes that run through and course through the gospel message as proclaimed by the Apostle Paul are to be found in the penitential psalms. They speak of mercy, they speak of forgiveness, they speak of grace, they speak of the condition of man, they speak of the complaint of man, and they speak of the cure that is so necessary and vital for the human condition. In this psalm before us, the psalmist is in deep trouble, is he not? And so what I want to consider with you this morning is this whole subject, as we find it in verses 3 and 4, concerning the forgiveness of God. The wonder of God's forgiveness. You know, the word forgiveness is really the hallmark of the gospel message, isn't it? There is power and there is sweetness in the word forgiveness. It is one thing for you and for me to forgive each other, but it's a very different thing for God to forgive you. And it's a wonderful thing for God to forgive you. The forgiveness of God springs out of the love of God and out of the grace of God and out of the mercy of God, as we have been thinking about this morning. Just coming out, charging out from those things is this remarkable thing that God does for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives us our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions. Do we deserve such forgiveness? No, we don't. We deserve the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the condemnation of God. But because Jesus has interposed himself between ourselves and God, there is mercy and grace, and there is forgiveness with God. What a wonder and what a powerful thing that is. Now, in this psalm before us, Psalm 130, forgiveness, will you note, is something that God does. That's the first thing to put in your mind. Forgiveness is something that God does. Look what verse 4 says. With you, there is forgiveness. With you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. And the you of verse 4 must be connected to the Lord of verse 3. You see the connection? By the way, there is a very interesting, you'll notice it in your Bibles, Lord in capital letters, Yahweh, and Lord in small letters, Adonai, or meaning Lord in the translation. Is that not significant? Because Psalm 110 and verse 1 speaks about the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, if I may be so bold as to suggest, here perhaps there is a hint of God the Father and God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If that is true, there is forgiveness with the Father and there is forgiveness with the Son. So forgiveness is something that comes from the Lord. And notice what verse 4 also teaches us, that there is a response that is generated by the forgiveness of God. And what is that response in particular? Well, look what verse 4 says, that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you, God, that you may be feared. And the word fear there, of course, and generally speaking, of course, the word fear has two senses. It means to be afraid on the one hand, and on the other hand, it means to revere or to have reverence for. And which sense is it that we find in the passage before us? The forgiveness of God does not prompt us to be afraid of God. The forgiveness of God prompts us to reverence God, to revere God. Because we have the character of God opened up for us in His mercy and in His grace to us as He shows us by forgiving us all of our sins and all of our iniquities. Now, if verse 4 had said this, that with you there is wrath that you may be feared, then the word fear would be taken in the sense of to be afraid. Oh, dear congregation, you know and I know that God's wrath makes men and women afraid. It ought to make them afraid, right? God's wrath is something that we should tremble at. And does not, if we were to say, just let God speak in His anger to us, oh, we would be trembling. And we would be greatly afraid if God were to do that. And you remember what God said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 2 and verse 5, when He said that all men everywhere should be terrified at the fury of God's King. And doesn't Job tell us in Job 13 verse 20 and 21, only grant me these things, Lord, two things, then I will not hide myself from you. Number one, withdraw your hand from me. And number two, let me not see the dread of you to terrify me. Most of us shamelessly go about daily business without a single thought of the wrath of God. But it is present tense being poured out upon humanity. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That which can be known about God, man squashes down, man tramples underfoot, and God expresses Himself in His wrath. But this psalm is not connected with the wrath of God directly. In fact, I would say there is perhaps just a hint of God's wrath if you look at verse 3, where it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who should stand or who could stand? If God were to let Himself go with respect to sin and transgression and iniquity, no one will stand. No one will stand. If you should mark iniquities, who can stand? Answer, nobody can stand. There's just a hint of the wrath of God there, isn't there? But contrast with that in verse 4, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, that you may be reverenced, that I may be in awe of God because of His mercy and because of His forgiveness. Now, the implication of verse 3 is, of course, that if God were to take a pen and chalk up your sins on a piece of paper and list them, of course, the piece of paper would be enormous, wouldn't it? Would run out of the door and down the road, down to the gas station, my list certainly, and all the way to the Gulf, with just line of iniquity and transgression and wickedness. And if God were to mark those, who could stand among us? Answer, none of us could stand. But with God, there is forgiveness that we may reverence Him and be in awe of God. Now you see that word stand in verse 3? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That word stand has a judicial meaning to it. You know, we have been inundated, have we not, with a plethora of trials around the world and trials in our own nation. Courts gathering together to pass judgment. And isn't it usually the case that when it comes time to pass judgment on an individual, will the accused please do what? Stand to receive the verdict, to hear the judgment against them, yea or nay. But will they please stand? Ah, but in God's presence, if God were to mark your iniquities and my iniquities, you couldn't even begin to stand. You would be consumed by His anger and by His wrath. Thank God, the wrath of God, the anger of God lasts but for a moment. And He has showered mercy upon us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news, right? That God has not passed judgment upon us. He has passed judgment on someone else, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who has stepped in between us. And so this word stand, if God were to judge you and me for our iniquities, we could not stand in the presence of God. And the idea behind standing before God is to remain standing. You couldn't even begin to remain standing. The idea is to endure. You couldn't endure just one sin in God's book that He pronounces judgment against you. One sin. The sin you have forgotten about. The millions of sins you have forgotten about. Just one of them would cast us into hell. That's how serious sin is. And does not sin flow from us so naturally, so effortlessly at times? And we are grieved by it if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are disturbed by it. We are troubled by it. We are convicted by it. We are convinced by it. Because it is sharp and it is painful. And it is something that we have said, Jesus has taken care of it, but I'm troubled by it. And when I fall and when I sin and when I fail, oh, the pangs of sin just strike, don't they, deep in the heart. We feel the pain. We feel the power of sin. Sin is powerful. Sin is painful. You see that word mark in verse 3? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, that word means a number of things. It means to keep. To keep what? Keep a note of. A record. Not only that, but it means to watch. If you should see me, see my sins, see my iniquities. It means to preserve. If you should take note of all my sins and then record them down and put them in a special place and keep them, preserve them for the judgment. If you, Lord, did that, who can stand? No one. Not a one of us. So the psalmist is looking at God. He sees God in His judicial nature. He can judge sin. He will pour out His wrath upon sin. He condemns sin. He punishes sin. And then he looks at God and he says, but wait a minute. With you, there is forgiveness that you may be reverenced and we may consider you to be awesome and so on. I think the NIV says to keep a record of sins. That says it right. If God kept a record of my sins, I was just thinking about them this morning. When I was praying in my room, my sins, they're terrible, they're immense, they're great, and there's thousands upon millions of them. If God were to keep a record of them, I wouldn't be here this morning. It's by grace only. Mercy. The kindness and the goodness of God. Now you notice the title to this psalm is a psalm of ascents. And there are a number of psalms like that. But perhaps we could look at this psalm and say it's a psalm of descents. Because look where the psalmist is in verse 1. He is in the depths. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy, or let your ear be attentive to my many supplications. He's crying to God. And where is he crying to God from? From the depths, is what he says. He's in the depths, and from there, like Jonah in the belly of the fish, he cries to God with the seaweed swirling around his head, imagining that life is flowing from him, cries out to God, and will utter at the end of Jonah chapter 2, salvation is from the Lord when the whale or the fish spits him out on dry ground. All your billows have flown over me, Jesus could say of himself, surely. All the wrath of God has flown over me, and if ever there was a man who entered into the depths, it was certainly our Lord Jesus Christ, was it not? The depths of my sin, the depths of your sin. In fact, the idea behind the depths here, from where the psalmist is crying out, is a place that you cannot get out of by yourself. You remember Jeremiah was thrown into the well? And it was muddy and sloshy down there, and they left him there. And then those friends came and they let cloths down and put it around his arms and hauled him out. He was not getting out of there by himself. There was no escape for Jeremiah. There is no escape for any of us from our sin. By your own power and by your own strength, we can't do it. It's not possible for us. And the depths often in the psalmist's language certainly speak of extreme danger in the body and in the mind. Suffering in the mind, in the depths. Suffering in the body, in the depths. The question is, why is the psalmist in the depths? Because he just starts out by saying, out of the depths I cry, I call to you, hear my voice, Lord. Well, why is the psalmist in the depths? Well, I think there's a hint in verse 2. Look what verse 2 says. O Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, what do you need mercy for? You need mercy because of your sins, right? Just let God be merciful to me. Out of the depths I'm crying. And the idea is that he is issuing cry after cry after cry after cry. Many supplications. I think the King James uses the word supplications. Just supplication after supplication after supplication to God. Because he's in the depths. And what is it that he wants from God? Mercy. That's what he wants from God. And so he is simply saying to God, be gracious to me. Show favor to me. Be kind to me. I don't deserve it. I'm in the depths. If you should mark my iniquities, I should stay there and remain there and ultimately perish. But with you, there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with God. And isn't this, in essence, a beggar's supplication? We're all beggars because of our sins. What can he do? But cry to God. If your sins are troubling you, it will not help you to come to my office and tell me about them. I'll be able to give you some encouragement and perhaps point you in the right direction, but I can't forgive you. I can't forgive you. I can do nothing. I can show you where you can go, but only God can forgive you, can forgive me. And so when you are in the depths, the first place you should turn to is not your fellow man, but turn to God only. Because from the Lord comes my help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That's the only place. That's the only place. And so the psalmist has been crying out to God with many cries, with many tears, with much grief and with much sadness. And he's been begging God. He's under the painful weight of his iniquities. He's under the painful burden of his sins. He can't get away from them. That's what's put him in the depths. And the only thing to take him out of the depths is the mercy of God expressed in the forgiveness of God, which is grounded in the character of God. That's where it is. This is all about God, isn't it? You know, modern psychology has just turned this around, and it's all about me. It's all about man. It's all about self. And the modern gospel is busy proclaiming the exaltation of self. Oh no, dear congregation, man must be like a mere worm in the dust before he begins to comprehend what God has done. Because if we should for one moment imagine that there is any goodness in us, then what does God's mercy and grace and forgiveness mean? There's just some power in me. No, this is about God. Forgiveness is not about me. Forgiveness is about God. Have you never discovered in the scriptures that mercy always stands over and against judgment? Isn't that an interesting thing? We know that there is judgment with God and judgment from God, but standing on the other side is mercy. I can imagine a big gulf between them. And mercy is just standing there, waving the banner. Here I am. Yes, there is judgment, but here I am. Look at me. What do we do when we look at mercy? We see God, because God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God is a good God. So when the psalmist says in verse 2, when he talks about my pleas, my supplications for mercy, he is thinking of his unworthiness and he is thinking of the painful weight of his sin. It's a cry for deliverance. Every time you sin as a Christian, that should be such a painful thing that it should drive us to our knees to go to the cross again. Because there's forgiveness at the cross, right? Always. Always. So where will the psalmist then go for his deliverance? Where will he go for his mercy? Well, he can only go to God. That's why he says, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. You know, the psalmist gives us great reasons why we should go to God. Because I want to know, if there's forgiveness with God, then what are the reasons that mean I should go to God? Why should I go to God? If God forgives me, why should I go to Him? Well, look at verse 7. Verse 7, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is what? Steadfast love. And with the Lord there is plentiful redemption. This is the hope he's talking about, right? You cannot hope in yourselves. That's why he says, hope in the Lord. You cannot trust in yourself. Hope in the Lord. Why should you hope in the Lord? Well, look what he says. He says, there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption. And will you notice that this word hope, as it usually expresses the idea of expectancy or waiting with anticipation. You can see in verses 5 and 6, he talks about waiting. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In His word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. And you know, in the ancient world, the watchmen were divided into four watches during the night. He is not thinking so much about the early watches of the night. He is thinking about the last watch of the night, perhaps 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning, when the sun will suddenly spring up and burst forth and the dawn will come and the watchman is standing there and he is watching for the sun to come up and to rise and to bring another day. He says, does he not, my soul is looking for God more than the watchman looks for the morning. And I can imagine a watchman in the fourth watch of the night. He can't wait for the sun to show its face because he knows, I can go home and have a sleep. Work is done. Spiritual longing and spiritual hope and spiritual waiting, the anticipation and the expectancy is much more than any soldier standing guard waiting for the morning's light to break. The psalmist says, look, I know where I got to go. I can only go to God. My hope is in God. My hope is in the word of the Lord. My soul waits and my soul is trusting. And this is not an anticipation of fear. No, he expects God to do something. You know, this week I was in Sarasota Memorial. A little boy came out, wailing his eyes out, holding his arm, because he had received some injection, no doubt. And his dad had him by the other hand and said, "There, there, my son, you're a good boy. You did so well." But he was holding his arm and crying. Now, you can imagine waiting. Because if you're like me and you wait for an injection, you fear and trepidation. What kind of needle is this going to be and what size will it be? And how will they jab it in my arm fiercely and roughly? You know, in Africa, that's all you do. Just in, goodbye, and you're out. Painful experience. You don't want to go through it. Anticipation. Waiting. Have you ever had the sense of waiting for God to do something? You know, most of us demand God to do something, or we want God to do something now. But the psalmist is talking about hoping and waiting. I'm waiting for God. I know God can do it. And you know, dear congregation, God may take you through patient waiting, or at least want you to be patient in the waiting. But he may take you through seasons, and he may take you through days and times of waiting, where you must cast your hope on God to sustain you and to see you through your trials that come into your life. But you will only do that if you already are convinced that you must wait on God, and that if you do, God will respond. If you're not convinced of that, then you can wait all you want. God may just let you wait and wait and wait and wait. Oh, to have confidence in God, right? And do we not this morning have assurance and confidence to enter into the new and living way by the blood that has been shed for us? How can I have confidence to go right into the presence of God by a new and living way that was opened up for me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean? I go straight into the presence of God. Don't need to go through another man in a little enclosed booth with a curtain between us, and tell him my sins and my troubles, and then hope that he will say, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh no, I know he can't forgive my sins, because only God can forgive my sins. And because of Jesus, straight into God's presence. Let us then with boldness enter into that presence. Waiting on God, hoping in God. This is the psalmist. And this hope is in the Lord. This hope is not in his fellow men, his fellow travelers, whoever they might be, his fellow citizens. No, his hope is in the Lord. And as he thinks on God, hope begins to rise up within him. There's the idea of expectancy. And he even wants the whole nation to experience this. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Join with me. Let's hope in the Lord. Are you hoping in the Lord this morning? Are you waiting on God? More than the watchman who waits for the morning to break, for the night to end. Why should you hope? Because look what the verse says. Verse 7, there is steadfast love and there is plentiful redemption. Steadfast love simply means there is loving kindness with God, and plentiful redemption means there's more than enough, and it's great redemption. It's not insufficient redemption. It's more than sufficient redemption. And God's redemption is tied to God's steadfast love. And God's steadfast love is tied to God's mercy. And it's tied and woven back into who he is. This is about God. The whole thing is about God. It's the love of God, steadfast love from the Lord. It's about the redemption that comes from God. I can't redeem myself. So I bring no merits. And the psalmist is saying, I'm bringing no merits. There is plentiful redemption with you. There is steadfast love with you. And as Calvin says, it ought to suffice us that God is merciful. The reason why people are so troubled, go out of a church and still are troubled by the whole issue of their weight of their sins, is because they haven't considered that God is really merciful. They just don't want to believe that. Is it possible for God to be merciful to me? Look how bad a sinner I've been. And past sins, by the way, can be terrible in their accusation and in their judgment. But let me tell you, for every sin that raises its ugly head, there is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ always to cover it. There is mercy with God. Forgiveness. Does not matter your past. Does not matter the sins you committed. It does not matter the depths of the sins. It does not matter the vileness. Jesus died for such vileness. You cannot for one moment imagine that you are the very worst sinners. Jesus died, did he not, as the Apostle Paul says, for the very worst sinner back then, of whom he said, I am the chief. And if you feel yourself to be the chief, then you're just joining the Apostle Paul. And if God can forgive such a man, Saul of Tarsus, God can forgive you. And he does. And he does. You see, when a person sins, what do? They try to hide their sins from God. That's what Adam and Eve did. Very first thing, God came, God spoke. Adam, where are you? Gone. In the bushes. Thinking the bushes will hide them from the sight of the Lord. The very first response that we all do to sin when we sin is to hide ourselves from God and to hide our sins. And you know what we do next? We try to deceive ourselves that our sins are not so bad. That they're not so bad. And that kind of provokes a chain reaction and we want to sin some more. You found that? Have you found that power of sin in your life? I found that. That sin has such power to produce more sin, more desire for sin. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And we hope as we do these things that we will get rid of God in our consciences. Doesn't the Apostle James tell us that when desire has conceived, it brings forth or gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death? Sin provokes sin. Sin aggravates sin. And just throw the law of God into the mix, and the law of God drives sin to its final conclusion. You are destitute because of your sin. So am I. But that is what makes redemption so wonderful. That is what makes redemption so glorious. My sins are terrible. But Jesus' redemption is way beyond that. Now, the fruit of my sin, did you know, leads to Jesus dying. My sins from birth, by nature, by action, by practice, lead to Jesus dying. All of our sins have done that. That's why Jesus died. And you know, I will die in this body. Physically, because of my sins, but physical death is a consequence of eternal death. But thank God Jesus came and stood in between so that eternal death from me is gone and now it is eternal life. Oh, what a glorious thought that is. Yes, physical death is what now? But a sting in the tail, but a shadow to walk through. Death is victory. Because it's to enter in the presence of Christ. Yes, it's the worst enemy. It's the final enemy. But it's just the stepping stone to God. To our Lord Jesus Christ. I have discovered that I cannot help but sin. Have you? It's your nature. It's my nature. We sin by nature. It just happens. You do not have to teach your child to lie. They will just automatically start doing it. Did you do that? No, not me. Just like Adam and Eve. They don't even have to think about it. It just comes out. It's natural to all of us. And we are bound up in the clutches of sin, are we not? But thank God for our great Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, who has burst the chains apart and sets us free. Is it not a wonder to you that Jesus knew no sin? Knew no sin, nothing. But he looked, everywhere he went, there was sin. Did it not taint him and defile him? Nothing. Were his ears so spotlessly pure, could hear all of that sin and have no effect upon him? His eyes could see the wickedness of men that he had made walking beside him. His mind could hear what they thought in their minds. He knew what they thought. He saw the darkness and the wickedness of all around him. And he went to Calvary. That's where my sins took him. There is plentiful redemption with God. More than enough. You know, whatever God promises, or whenever God promises a mitigation of his punishment, he always gives a blessing on the other side. That whenever God says, here is judgment, here is wrath, here is condemnation, over here is grace, here is mercy, here is love. You must not imagine for one single moment that you can shrug off the punishment of God, nor should you imagine for one moment that you can shrug off your sins. As if it's like a dirty cloth and I'll just shrug it off and I'm okay, and on I go. No, the disease of sin has symptoms. They're in us. But you can be assured, because the psalmist is assured, that with you there is forgiveness. With God there is forgiveness. There is super abundant redemption in God and with God, more than sufficient to redeem all of us put together. And by the way, dear congregation, this is not an indiscriminate redemption. Let me be abundantly clear. This is not an indiscriminate redemption. Oh, I'll just die, and if you desire, you can choose to come. This is not an indiscriminate redemption. As if redemption is up to you. No, redemption is with you. There is plentiful redemption. And it's real redemption. And it's true redemption. And it's powerful redemption. It's not indefinite. It's not insufficient. No, it's glorious. Why is it that? Because Jesus secured it. He died to save his people from their sins. Has he done that for you? Has he saved you from your sins? And when God promises blessing in the Bible, he always begins with a promise of the forgiveness of sins. It's God's prerogative to forgive sin. Only God forgives sin. His nature is mercy, and he's provided a sacrifice. There is forgiveness with God. And so is it not true to say, right here in the psalm, here is the condition of man out of the depths. I'm in the depths of my sins and iniquities. Here is the complaint of man. If you should mark iniquities, who can stand? And here's the cure for man, is it not? But with you, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. To be in the depths, to know my sin, to feel their remorseless power, to feel their shame, is to simply see the horror and the danger of sin. All sin is dangerous. Can't emphasize that enough. There are depths of conscience. You felt the pang of God speaking in your conscience. You can run from God, but the hound of heaven will track you down and find you. He knows where you are. He knows where you are this morning at 11:45. He knows where you are in your heart, in your conscience, in your mind. The depths of conscience. What about the depths of calamity and the depths of despair? Oh, God may bring something into your life that'll challenge you beyond anything you can imagine. Oh, you sit here this morning, maybe in physical strength and physical power, some of you, and you're confident in that. I'm in health, I'm good, I'm strong. God can take it from you just like that and bring you into the danger of calamity and the depths of calamity. What about the depths of compromise? Oh, you've walked a little bit with Christ, and suddenly the world raised its head and the flesh raised its head, and you began to compromise, and Christ has drifted off. Beware of compromise, right? King David had God's grace on his life, didn't he? And he committed sexual sin. And what did that lead to? Murder. David! Surely not! Absolutely. It was in him. It was in him. Yes, the hand of God was upon him. He's a man after God's own heart, but sin was there. And David is just a lesson, lest you feel comfortable and confident in yourself. Remember David. On a lonely afternoon when he should have been at war, walking on the rooftop of his house and his palace. God had mercy on David, didn't he? God forgave David. God had grace on David. David didn't deserve it. God had mercy on David. Showered grace upon him. You know, sin has the remarkable power to aggravate sin itself. Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the great Puritans, wrote a great book. It's called The Evil of Evils. Ralph Venning, another Puritan, wrote this, The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. Have you felt that? The power of sin. It's a terrible thing. God may lead you into despair. That's what you need. That's what we all need, right? You have to see that there is no way out of the depths unless God be merciful. God will bring you to the bottom of the pit to show you you have no power in yourself, you have no strength in yourself. You need mercy. You need grace. You need forgiveness. And then what will God do when He brings you to that point? He'll hold up the medicine. And what is the medicine? The blood of Jesus. That's the medicine. That's the medicine for all sin. And you know what? The blackest sin, the darker the sin, the blacker the sin. Just pour a little of Jesus' blood on it. It washes it away, white as snow, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? The power of Jesus' blood to wash me clean, white, pure. That's what His blood does. That blood is available, dear beloved brother and sister, if you have sinned against God at any time. That blood is available. Go to the cross. Go to the blood. Plunge yourself in the blood. There is a fountain, is there not? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Have you lost all your guilty stains? Have you been plunged in the blood? With you there is forgiveness. If that word were not there in the passage, I don't know what hope we would have. It's a contrast, isn't it? But with you, God, there is, present tense, forgiveness. Right now, is what the psalmist is saying. There is forgiveness with God. And is it not Jesus our Lord who has and is a sure and steadfast anchor for us behind the veil? He's gone in, veil's open, into the very presence of God. And He says, here my children. Here are my people, washed with my blood. Look at them, Father. What do you see? He sees righteousness. Because there's the righteousness of Jesus covering all the sins of His children. There's the blood's work. Have you experienced the imputation of the righteousness of God through justifying faith? To know that you are forgiven, that at the same time you are a sinner, you are righteous. How is it possible? Jesus remains just and the justifier. And that's God who remains just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. Is not Jesus the Lord of the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator of the new covenant? You know, the new covenant does not say that you won't sin. It simply says God will not remember your sins and iniquities anymore. Doesn't say you won't have failures. Doesn't say you won't have sins. Doesn't say you'll be perfect. There is absolute perfection here, and there is total apostasy here, and the new covenant has nothing to do with either of them. The new covenant is here, where Jesus shed his blood. You can't be totally perfect in this life. And if you're truly born again, you can never apostatize. And who is it that is keeping you in the blood of the covenant? Is it not the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ? That's who keeps us. That's who keeps us. Oh, you may walk at times nearer one side and nearer the other. It's true. But you cannot go either way. What does that tell you? You need Christ always. You need Him. There's forgiveness with God. I must go to God with my sins. I must tell Him my sins. I must lift up our hearts this morning. That's what we must do. There is mercy with God. There is forgiveness with God. God does not mark your iniquities. Because if He did, you can't stand. But with Him, there is forgiveness so that we might love Him, adore Him, magnify Him, glorify Him, long for Him, because He forgives us. I pray this morning that you'll be strengthened and encouraged in your faith to look to God for forgiveness so that when you go out of these doors, you're going with God. And that through this week, you will go with the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ showered upon your life, knowing that it is explained and displayed in us because of the blood that Jesus shed for us at Calvary. Oh, how wonderful is the grace of God. To me, a sinner, wretched, vile, undone, that He should stoop to come and to make atonement for my sin. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, who can stand? But with You, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And doesn't verse 5 tell us, hope in His Word. Hope in His Word this morning. Hope in His promise this morning. Let's pray.